Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 92. Song number 92 in your psalm books. We'll sing, "How Can I Be Lonely?" And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 92. One is walking with me over life's uneven way, constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? Days may bring their burdens and their trials as I go, but my Lord is near and helps me make them wider grow. Life may seem or the losses or increase, Jesus meets them all with peace. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when I'm by my side? In the hour of sad bereavement or of bitter loss, I can find support and consolation at the cross. Glorified when he daily walks and talks with me. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? In life's rosy morning when the skies above are clear, in its noontide hours, cares and problems near, or when evening shadows fall, a closing of my day, Jesus will be there always. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, just for all of your grace and mercy. Thank you for salvation and your word. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 8. We'll sing Psalm 126, page number 8 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 126.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for
Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And just some announcements here. Everything should be normal as far as what was stated this morning. But as far as soul winning this week, we have everything should be fine with the times. So we should have our Wednesday evening time. We're going to be continuing through the book of Luke. So Lord willing, we'll be in Luke 14 this coming Wednesday. But then we have our regional soul winning times throughout the week. But I do want to get the soul winning numbers for this week. So I want to say, was there three today? So you guys had one, and then you guys had one, and then, oh, you guys had two. Okay, so that's four. Was there another group that had one? Maybe not. Okay, so four, and then was there any during the week? Any during the week at all? Okay. So four today, or this week. So keep up the good work with the soul winning. Again, we have the soul winning regional times. There won't be a time tomorrow. So Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. But just be on the WhatsApp there, the group, for any types of times or locations during the week. We do have the women's prayer meeting this coming Saturday. And then we have upcoming events in June. We have a soul winning marathon in Philadelphia on June 10th, and then June 24th, we're doing a soul winning marathon in Indianapolis, Indiana. So, east then west, right? So, but get with Brother Charles if you're wanting to go to the Philadelphia one, or get with either myself or Brother Dave if you're going to this the Indianapolis one. And so, if you can't make it to either one of these, or maybe you can make it to one, you can't make it to the other, just be in prayer either way. That everything goes well, that many souls are saved, and that we have some good fellowship there too. As far as chapter memory of the month, we have Psalm 120 for as we're coming to the end of May here. And then our verse memory for the week is John 5:24. So, you want to help me with announcements? All right, so John 5:24 is my verse for the week. And then we got the birthdays this morning, anniversaries. We're not going to forget about Brother Shane. So we'll make sure that going into June we'll get you guys. And then on the pregnancy list there, we have Tiara, Amanda, and Jennifer. So just be in prayer for these and pray that everything goes well and all that. So I think that's about all I have for announcements. Who's reading? Who's doing their scripture reading tonight? Brother Levi. So Brother Levi is going to be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the offering box is in the back there. Mother baby rooms for the mother's babies only. And so Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song before we get into scripture reading. One more thing. No, I'm just kidding. Can't turn off my mic right now. I don't have enough hands. Don't say anything, James.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 41. Song number 41 in your songbooks. We'll sing Sweet By and By. Song number 41.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. Meet on that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above. We will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, and we'll have Brother Levi come and read that for us.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been sown, that which hath been is now, and that which hath been, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for the souls that were saved. I pray that you would be with pastor as he preaches and help us to learn. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we are continuing our series on a time to every season. And so as you can see there in verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose. Actually, it's a time to every purpose. A time to every purpose series under the heaven. But we're down to verse 8, so we're almost done, actually, with this series, going verse by verse through these different times to do different things. And a lot of times, these times are opposite of each other. So, and the one that we're going to be dealing with today is a time to love and a time to hate. And so, again, when it comes to these passages, what you have to understand is that there's a time for every single one of these things. The question is, okay, now that we know there's a time to love and time to hate, when should we love and when should we hate? And how do we apply that, right? So having that discernment. And so I would say probably most Christians out there think that it's wrong to hate. You always hear that, you know, people that be claiming to be Christian be like, well, we know it's wrong to hate. It's like, no, we don't know that, actually. Actually, the Bible doesn't teach that at all, that it's wrong to hate. Now, there's certain things we shouldn't hate, and there's certain things that it would be wrong to hate, but there are certain things that are wrong to love. So this isn't one of those, and this is why, you know, this series, I believe, is important, is because you can't just be on the safe side and say, I'm just going to love everything, and just be like, well, I'm going to be on the safe side and just love everything and you know, not hate anything. Well, you're actually going to be in sin in a lot of those cases then, if you love things that you're not supposed to, okay? So a time to love, a time to hate. This is where you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to understand what should we love, what should we hate. And so let's start with what we should love and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I would say most people would say, yeah, we need to love. You know, we're going into June here, and this is, you know, love wins, and love is love, and all this garbage that's out there. When they say love is love and love wins, they're talking about wickedness, my friends. They're talking about debauchery, perversion, and you know what? I hate what they love. And so, you know, I know we're not technically in June yet, but, you know, the so-called Christians out there need to learn their Bible and need to learn what they need to love and what they need to hate. And, you know what, I have no patience for this pedophilia garbage that is being pushed and being shoved in our faces on a daily basis, whether it's through Target, whether it's, you know, I don't really care about beer companies, you know, they're all, you know, garbage anyway, but then they try to push all this stuff too. And hopefully in America, the line will be children. And the fact that they are not going to, you know, let that go on. And so hopefully, you know what, when it comes to these companies, I hope they keep pulling a Bud Light and doing advertisements about, you know, these queers and all their pedophilia garbage, because it's really going to backfire on them, hopefully, when the American citizens are saying, you know what, we're done with it. We're done with it all. But biblically speaking, we are not to love that. We're not to love what they're peddling out there. But what we are to love is God. You know, who we're supposed to love is God. Now, notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So we know that we're supposed to love God. And if you think about it, you know, when it comes to the commandments, loving God is paramount in the commandments. I mean, that's what we're going to see is the first and greatest commandment is to love God, okay? But when we love God, to love God, we need to be keeping his commandments. Now, love is not just an action, but, you know, part of it is doing the action, right? So when we love God, obviously there's that feeling of love, right? And so you don't want to take away from the, you know, like, oh, I love God because of what he did for me. You know, there's that feeling of love. That's real, and that's something that we should have. But there's the aspect of if we love God, we need to keep his commandments. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. So people are constantly saying, oh, I love God, I love God, I love God. It's like, okay, you might have that feeling of love, and I'm not discounting that. But at the same time, like, you can't say that you really love God if you're just breaking all of his commandments, right? And just as much as, you know, your children, if your children can say they love you all day long, and maybe they have that feeling of love, and they have that kind of like deep love that they maybe have inside there as far as for you, but are they really love you though if they're not keeping anything you tell them to do? And that's really what you know, we need to be thinking about when it comes to God. And so don't just say that you love God, show them that you love him by keeping his commandments. And what it says in John 14 verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's Jesus speaking, but Jesus is God, so obviously this makes sense. In verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. John 15, verse 10. Go to John 15, verse 10. So one chapter over, John 15, verse 10, it says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, obviously, the number one that we, that who should we love? God, right? So, loving God is obviously a time to love. We need to always love God. There's never a time to not love God. But, you know, don't just leave it at the fact that, well, I love him and it's just like this feeling that you have for him. The idea is that if we really love him, we need to be keeping his commandments. You want to show God that you love him? Then keep his commandments. And 1 John 5, 3 says something similar to this. 1 John 5, 3. So for all those, you know, all those perverted people out there are like, well, we love God. No, you don't. You know, we that are Bible believers know what these people are, first of all. They're actually haters of God. But you know what? If you love God, then you'd be keeping his commandments. And Leviticus 20:13 is a commandment. Leviticus 18 and going down the line, you know, the commandments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we are to keep them. And when people say they love God and all that, but they don't keep any of his commandments, then they say nuts to his commandments, then you're a liar. So in 1 John, you're going to 1 John 5, 3, but if we say that we know him and keep not his commandments, we are a liar. And I don't want to belabor that point, but it basically 1 John 5, 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 2 John verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it, which is what? That we should love one another. And obviously he's talking about, you know, loving the brethren and all that. And go to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22. So we are to love God. There's never a time not to love God, okay? Now, I don't have this in here, but as far as loving the brethren, we are never to hate a brother in Christ, okay? So the Bible says he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And so we're not to hate a brother, okay? Now, that doesn't mean you always have to be thrilled with them. That doesn't mean that you have to be happy with them. That doesn't mean that you don't rebuke them. Actually, what the Bible teaches is that if you love your brother, then you're going to rebuke them. Okay, so it doesn't mean that you're always on good terms with that brother. But listen, if someone's a brother in Christ, we are not to hate a brother in Christ. Okay, we're to love God. We're never to hate him. We're to love the children of God. We're never to hate the children of God. Okay, now, just as much as when God, you know, God loves us, but yet he'll chasten us, right? But it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, so don't get that confused with, you know, hate. Like, well, you know, you're rebuking your brother, you must hate him. It's like, no, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, the wounds of a friend, the faithful are the wounds of a friend, though. And so Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, I'm going to try to go quick on this one because I feel kind of like garbage when it comes to this. This is allergies, and I'm just like, it's like putting me down. I can barely breathe right now through my nose anyway. So forgive me if I'm a little quick going through here. But Matthew 22, and you're like, go ahead. Be quick. What time is it? We can close it down right now. Who said be long, you know? Who is this person? Because we're going to flog him later. Matthew 22 and verse 34 here, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So that's the one we just read. You know, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then it says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So these two commandments hang everything. And if you think about it, think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt There shall be no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image, graven image to bow down to it or worship it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? And then, you know, keep the Sabbath to keep it holy and all that. And then you go down the line, you're dealing with, like, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you can see, or I'm sorry, I missed honor thy father and thy mother, okay? But you can think about how, like, a lot of those are just dealing with loving God, right? Not having other gods before him, not making graven images, which is basically having a material God before him. And then you have, like, not taking his name in vain. But then you think about, like, not committing adultery and not murdering somebody. That's loving your neighbor, okay? You say, well, how do you love your neighbor? Don't kill them. How do you love your neighbor? Don't have an affair with their wife, you know, or whatever. It's like, okay, don't steal from them. Don't lie to them. That will be loving to them, okay? Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So think about that. When you think about, like, okay, I need to keep the law, I need to keep the commandments, what do I need to do? You need to love God and love your neighbor. Period. You know? Now, you know what's funny, though, is people that want to discount the Old Testament, and they say, well, shouldn't we love our neighbor? You know, you shouldn't hate anybody, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, it's interesting where that verse is actually found. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, that dreaded Leviticus. All the law and the prophet hangs on these two commandments, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. That all the law and the prophets are hanging on these two commandments, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. But then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is happens to be found between two chapters that contain a certain dreaded commandment, which is that you shouldn't lie with another man, like a man shouldn't lie with man, right? Which we're coming into June, and you know what? It's still wicked, okay? We haven't changed our mind on that subject. Sodomy, homos, queers, fags, they are wicked, they're an abomination, they're not welcome in this church, and I'm tired of seeing this garbage being just thrown out there on a daily basis, and now it's bleeding into May. We can't even make it through May before they start shoving this stuff in our face, and we just can't get away from it. And, you know, the Bible says it's perversion, but you know what the Bible says is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Then it says, if, you know, go to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, Leviticus 19 verse 17, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. So, okay. And 1 John really hits on this subject really good, in the fact that we should not hate a brother. If you hate your brother, don't tell, it says, you know, he that hates his brother, you know, can't say that he loves God. He's a liar, right? You can't love God and hate your brother, okay? And so these things work hand in hand. So thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, the question you'd have to ask yourself is, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Well, obviously, your neighbor is people that live around you. I mean, that's kind of like the quintessential type of neighbor, right? But someone asked Jesus that. He said, well, who is my neighbor, right? And then he points out this story about a Levite and a priest and this guy that basically gets robbed and beaten and all this and left half dead. And a Samaritan comes by and basically takes care of this guy, puts him in an inn and all that. And he says, who was neighbor unto him? And obviously it was a Samaritan. A neighbor is someone that basically could live close to you but may not live close to you. But ultimately, there are people that are doing good things for you, right? There are people that are, like, kind to you. They're just neighborly people. A neighbor is not a pedophile, okay? I don't consider a neighbor a pedophile. I don't care if he does live next door. He's not being neighborly to people, okay? You know, when you think about who was neighbor unto him, the Samaritan was neighbor unto him because he did good unto him. Okay, and what it means is that it doesn't matter if someone lives close to you or they live far away, you know, it doesn't mean that they can't be you shouldn't love them as your neighbor, okay? Meaning this is that they were actually better to that person than people that live right next to you, right? Or people that lived in your own country. This is not saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, love everybody. That is not what it says. Okay? So when it says, don't hate your brother, it doesn't say, don't hate anyone. When it says, love your neighbor, that doesn't say, love everybody. Now, I'll say this, most people would be considered your neighbor. And when it says a time to love and a time to hate, a time to love is most of the time, okay? So if you wanted like a range of like percentages, you're probably looking at 90% loving the people around you, right? The question that you have to really ask is, okay, well, how do I discern that 10% or whatever percentage, you know, or whatever amount there is that I shouldn't love and that I should be applying, you know, hate to? But I'm still in the love portion, okay? So when we're dealing with, we need to love God, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should always love the brethren, okay? The Bible says, you know, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth by the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, meaning that spiritually speaking, we have an unfeigned love of the brethren. We know, you know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Meaning this is that we have an unfeigned love of the brethren in our inner man, and when we love God and keep his commandments, we know that, right? It's kind of like evident. When you go out soul winning with somebody, when you're loving God and keeping his commandments, you're going out soul winning with somebody, there's this unfeigned love of the brethren. And it doesn't matter if that person eats with their mouth open. And you really don't like that person because of that, right? And I'm kind of being silly, but the idea is that there's a lot of things where you could like not like that person's personality. You cannot like being around that person. But when you're out there like giving the gospel with, you know, like you're preaching the gospel, you're out there in the work and you're loving God and keeping his commandments, that kind of all fades away and there's this unfeigned love that's there. You know it when you run into somebody out soul winning and you find out that person's a believer. They're like, no, it's by Jesus Christ alone. Can't lose your salvation. It's eternal life. And you're like, I love that guy. You never met the guy before in your life, but there's this unfeigned love of the brethren, of believers. And we are not to hate the brethren. Now, we may need to rebuke them, but that doesn't mean we hate them. Actually, in the same passage is where it's saying, you know, rebuke them, you know, if there's sin involved, right? And obviously, we need to be loving towards them. If they repent, you know, 70 times 7, we need to receive them and all that, okay? So, now, go to Matthew chapter 5. So, we need to love God. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love the brethren. And let me just add this, you know, not everybody's a brother in Christ, okay? We're not all children of God, my friends. This isn't a hippie Baptist church where let's all sing kumbaya and we're all just under the same family tree. I know it's West Virginia, but, you know, we're not. But spiritually speaking, you know, we're not all children of God. Only those that are believers are children of God. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, okay? So, when it says not to hate a brother, that applies to a believer specifically. When it says to love your brethren, right, that applies specifically to believers. When it says neighbor, that's incorporating believers, right? But also, it's incorporating unsaved people that are outside of that, okay? So, but it doesn't say love everybody, love humanity, love every man that's out there, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says love thy neighbor. And when someone asks Jesus, who is my neighbor, he points to somebody that literally saved your life, right? So if you're going to say, well, you need to love your enemy means that you need to love this person that wants to kill you. It's like, that's literally the opposite of what he gave as a definition of your neighbor, right? The definition of, like, who's my neighbor is someone that would save my life and someone that would, you know, be good to me, right? Now, that being said, we should love our enemies, okay? So loving your neighbor, if it meant loving everybody, then what's the point of saying love your enemy, right? The point of saying love your enemy, because notice what it says here in Matthew 5:43, because there's obviously a distinction between loving thy neighbor and loving your enemy, okay? Matthew 5, verse 43, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, what I want to point out here is that, does that say that in the Old Testament? Now, does it say, as it is written, thou shalt hate thine enemy? Nope, doesn't say that. Doesn't say that in the Old Testament. It's just that you've heard it been said, okay? Well, I've heard a lot of things said in the past. You know, he could say, I've heard it's been said that you need to wash your hands before you eat. That doesn't mean it's a commandment of God, though, right? And actually, what I'm going to show you is that in the Old Testament, it tells you to love your neighbor. I mean, love your enemy, okay? Now, notice what it says here. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, what I want to notice here is that you should love your enemies. Bless them that curse who? You. Does it say bless them that curse God? No, it doesn't say that. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate God? Is that what it says? Pray for them that despitefully use you. Does it say those that despitefully use God? And pray for that, you know, and persecute you. And so I can go down the line here, but the idea here is that there's a difference between those that are your personal enemies, those that personally, like, hate your guts, okay, and that are persecuting you or whatever the case may be. There's a difference between that and someone that hates God, right? Someone that hates you may not be someone that hates God. Now, I'll say this. If they hate God, you know, if they hated me, they'll hate you, right? That's what Jesus said. So it's kind of like, well, if they hate God, then they're going to hate me, right? But if they just hate me, if they just despise me, that doesn't mean they necessarily hate God, okay? Maybe they don't like the way my face looks. Maybe they don't like the way I talk. You know, whatever. And maybe it's just, you know, they're just jealous, you know, of my dashing good looks. No, I'm just kidding. All joking aside, it doesn't really matter why they hate you or why they're persecuting you or whatever. You know, people are envious. People are jealous. People just don't like people for some reason, right? We're supposed to love our enemies. Now, it doesn't say be their best friend, okay? You know, when it's talking about, like, God raining upon the just and the unjust alike, you know, I mean, it's kind of like one of these things that I think about that you just kind of, you don't avenge yourself, okay? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. When someone, let's say someone hates you or they're like your enemy, it's basically just kind of like don't try to get back at them. Don't render cursing for cursing or railing for railing. But contrary-wise, blessing, knowing that you're there to call, that you should inherit a blessing. The idea there is that you don't just fight fire with these guys when it comes to that. You should just, hey, actually counter it with a blessing, right? Someone doesn't like you. You know, buy them a drink or something like that, as far as like, hey, I got you a coffee this morning. You know, let's say it's a coworker, let's say it's someone you work with. You're like, hey, you know, I was going to get this, and I just thought maybe you'd like this, you know. And notice what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So it's not saying that, like, this enemy's going to get away with everything, right? Someone's, like, persecuting you or trying to bring you down or trying to take you out. Maybe trying to take your position at work or something like that. Maybe it has nothing to do with God, right? It just has to do with them, like, trying to get ahead in life or something like that, right? Basically, he's basically saying, you know, avenge not yourselves and give that unto the Lord to deal with, right? And then it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Right. Imagine that you got this guy that's like just constantly trying to bring you down, trying to persecute you or whatever. And then you, let's say it's lunchtime and you're just like, oh, man, I forgot my wallet. Be like, hey, I got you, man. And you can leave it at that and be like, hey, I got you. Get whatever you need. And then you'd be like, see you later. You don't have to be friends with him. You don't have to, like, do anything. But the idea is that if he's hungry, feed him. It says, if he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you have a personal enemy, you know, you're not to just, like, give back whatever they're trying to lay out on you. You need to be the bigger man or bigger woman, you know, when it comes to, like, being above reproach. And basically, God will avenge it, but you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. And obviously, you can think about, like, kind of heaping judgment upon them, but also you can think about the fact that that when you do good to somebody that's really bad to you, think about if you were, like, really just, like, treating someone horribly, and then they did something really nice for you. They're like, you're being horrible to somebody, and they're like, hey, I baked this pie for you. And you're like, what's in that pie? But all joking aside, if you were to do something good for you, you know what you're going to feel like? You're going to feel horrible. You're like, why? I've been so mean to this person. And then they're just nice to me. Now, this doesn't always work, but sometimes it does. And this gets into the idea of, you know, we kind of were talking about when to speak and when to keep silence. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, like the idea of when you give a soft answer, a kind answer, if you think about it, like let's say everybody's being mean and then you're just like being real kind about it, then a lot of times I've seen that turn around to where they're apologizing. They're like, man, I was horrible. I'm sorry I talked to you like that. You know, and they're the ones that are just kind of coming around with the apologies, right? The same thing can happen, too, with someone that's, like, being real nasty to you or whatever, and then you just, like, give them something that they need, and you're, like, real helpful to them, right? Doesn't always, okay? There's some people that are implacable, you know, right? And there's just some people that just, you just don't want to be around. And the Bible's not saying to force yourself around your enemies and, like, you must dwell with them and you must just be around them at all times. It's basically just, like, you know, try. The way I look at it is like, hey, if you got people that don't like you, I try to stay away from them. If they need my help, I'll help them out. If whatever, but I'm just trying to stay away from them. I don't want to be around people like that, right? Now, this is actually quoting the Old Testament. So when people say, well, the Old Testament said to hate your enemies, show me chapter and verse on it. Show me chapter and verse where it says hate your enemy. I will show you chapter and verse where we're supposed to hate people, but it doesn't say anywhere in the Old Testament that I should hate my personal enemy. If someone's persecuting me, you persecute them back. It doesn't say that. Actually, this is quoted from Proverbs chapter 25. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. So in the New, you say, well, that's New Testament. Well, it's interesting it's pulling it from the Old. I mean, this is Solomon writing this. I would say he's in the Old Testament. Solomon is, you know, in Proverbs 25, verse 21, it says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Sounds like it's the same, right? Sounds like in the Old Testament we're to help our enemies. How about this? In the law, go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I tell you, if there's one pet peeve I have, is that people do not realize that the Bible condemns slavery. And this is a total tangent, okay? I know we're talking about, like, loving our enemies or whatever, but I watched this interview. It was, like, Elon Musk and, like, Bill Maher, okay? Both definitely not saved, okay? We can conclude that. Bill Maher may be a reprobate, you know, and it's probably the case. Elon Musk may be a reprobate. Who knows? He's definitely not the false prophet, though. But inside joke. But the thing is that in this interview, they were both just, like, cackling about the fact that they were talking about how slavery's wrong and all that, except for, you know, the Bible, you know, never condemns it. The Bible is all about it. The Bible just puts rules on it and all this stuff. I'm just like, what an idiot. You guys are complete fools. The Bible literally says that if you steal a man, which is slavery of what definition we're talking about, you are to be put to death. And if you're found with somebody that's stolen, then you're to be put to death. Oh, the Bible doesn't condemn it. Maybe because you don't know the Bible. And you know what? They're both going to split hell wide open if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? They can be laughing about that in hell all day long because they're too stupid to actually read it for what it says. You're like, I can't believe you were moron, fool, idiot. Which one do you like? Because that's what they are. And you know what? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that is Bill Maher. And you know what? Elon Musk can be in that group too if he wants to claim to be whatever. He's atheist, agnostic, whatever. But the reason that this is brought up, because Exodus hits on this. It literally, Exodus is the one that states, if you steal a man, you are to be put to death. And it's like, you know what, when I was in middle school, I think it was middle school that I learned about slavery and indentured servants. And there was like two distinctions about an indentured servant is when you're paying off debt. And when a slavery is when you're stolen and you're not paying off debt and you're just like a forever servant and it's against your will, right? Did they not learn the same thing that I learned? Because the Bible teaches that if you have a debt, then you're going into bond, you're a bond servant. You pay off your debt, and then you're free. And actually, you know what the Bible says? Is that you can't be held bound more than 7 years. It's like 6 years, you must be let go. So, sorry, that's another sermon for another day. I know I've preached on that before, but you know, when I get into Exodus, it's just like, it hits on that. It condemns slavery. And in this case, it doesn't teach you should hate your enemy. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So someone's your enemy, they hate you, you're to help them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. So what's this whole thing about, you know, well, no, you need to hate your enemies in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's all about slavery, you know, all this stuff. It's like, have you not read? And it's this constant idea of people do not read their Bible. So when people come to this subject of, like, loving and hating, the idea here is that they never read, you know, what does the Bible teach about these issues? When someone says you should never hate anything, you should never love anybody, hate anybody, then, well, you never made it through Psalms. Like, where did you start reading? Where did you stop reading? Because it talked about hating things in Revelation. So, now, that being said, we should love God. We should love thy neighbor as thyself. We should love the brethren, right? And then we should love our enemies, our personal enemies, right? We should love our personal enemies, but there are things we should hate. Go to Psalm 97. So sorry for that little detour, but you know what? When I hear people say things that are completely against what the Bible says, they're just like, yeah, the Bible doesn't condemn it ever. It's just like, ah! You just want to take that scream, you're like, ah! What are you doing? And it just frustrates me because what they're doing is they're just falsifying who God is and what the Bible says. And you know, people are watching it and be like, yeah, they're just a bunch of lemmings, especially on Bill Maher's show, a bunch of clapping seals of what they are. And then, you know, and a lot of people like Elon because of everything that he's done. And it's just like, yeah. They don't know what they're talking about. Start naming names, be like Stephen Crowder, you know, like all these people. The idea is that these people that are supposed to be like the saviors of like conservatism and all that stuff, they don't actually believe the Bible. They don't actually pull out what the Bible says. You'll see the guy in Babylon Bee be on Rogan. You'll see Matt Walsh be on there. And then they'll ask him about like the homos or anything like that. And they just sidestep it. They're talking about marriage. They won't actually bring up the verses that the Bible says and actually just state, here's what the Bible says, like it or lump it. And with this subject of loving and hating, you know what? I'm tired of Christians saying it's wrong to hate. After I get through with these verses, and this is just the tip of the spear when it comes to this subject, then don't come to me and tell me that the Bible says it's wrong to hate. There is a time to hate. And notice what it says in Psalm 97, verse 10. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, they didn't make it through Psalms. Well, I love God, then hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Go to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. This isn't an all-inclusive list because I didn't want to be here until tomorrow. But listen, so I could have just stuck in Psalms all day long. And you know what? We're supposed to, that's why, you know, we're obviously we have that the blue books there where we're singing the Psalms. The Bible says that we're admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when you see, you know, Psalms like this, hate evil, Guess what? They were singing that. Notice what it says in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way in the froward mouth do I hate. So he hates you. So you want, if you fear the Lord, then you hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, the evil way in the froward mouth you hate. Oh, it's wrong to hate. What Bible are you reading? The Message? They probably do take out the word hate. I can't imagine what it says. By the way, I want to state this, because I'm going to be using some of these other words. There's synonyms like despise, loathe, abhor. To me, loathe and abhor is a little stronger. When I hear abhor, like if I say, hey, I hate Burger King, okay? And I do, just so you know. I think it's righteous to hate Burger King. It's righteous indignation. But if I said, I hate Burger King, you're like, okay, he doesn't like Burger King. But if I say, I loathe Taco Bell, or I abhor Taco Bell, you're like, man, he really doesn't like Taco Bell. And that's true. So, you know what? To me, when I hear abhor, loathe, that's strong, you know? So, I'm a lot of times just showing you hate because that's kind of what everybody uses, right? They're not, you know, all really on the abhor. Like, it's wrong to abhor something. It's wrong to loathe something. It doesn't roll off the tongue as much, right? But in Amos chapter 5, go to Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. It says in verse 15, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So you want the Lord to be gracious unto you, then you need to hate the evil and love the good. In another passage, he's rebuking them and saying, you love the evil and hate the good. You know, the world today, they're literally the opposite. And when people say, well, I don't hate anything, they're liars. Because the people that I hate, hate my ever-living guts. Make no mistake about it. You know what? I'm fine with that. Because you know what? If pedophiles love me, I need to look in the mirror and be like, what am I talking about? What am I doing? Right? You'd be like, man, Jeffrey Dahmer hates my guts. I'm really sad about that. Now, he's dead in hell right now, but I'm just giving an example. You know, who's a modern-day, like, crazy person that's still alive? I can't even think about, like, the psychopaths that are in the world. But anyway, you know, like, if some psychopath is just like, I hate, you know, like, if some psychopath is like, I hate Anthony, he's going to lose sleep at night and be like, man, what did I do to offend this guy? No, you shouldn't care. You shouldn't care if somebody that you are supposed to hate, according to the Bible, hates you. And they will, but don't get uptight about that. It doesn't bother me that a bunch of perverts and pedophiles hate me. Because I hate them. Feelings mutual. But I haven't got to that point yet. The point that I'm trying to make right now is that there's things that we should hate, right? And a lot of Christians will say, well, yeah, we're supposed to hate evil. We should hate sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Not in the Bible. You know, that's Gandhi in his autobiography. Love the sinner, hate the sin. It's like, that's not in the Bible. But we are to hate sin. We are to hate evil. So that part's right, to hate the sin. But it says here, you know, I want you to go to Psalm 101. But, you know, that Amos 5:15, it says something similar to that in Romans 12:9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Again, abhor, I believe, is a very strong word for hate there. And listen, don't quote me on that. You know, like, well, Pastor Robinson says abhor is more than hate, and so when I'm looking at abhor, it's an extra level. I'm just saying personally when I hear that word, it sounds a little more, it's got a little more meat on it, you know? So don't go too far with that and be like, well, it said hate there, but it said abhor, therefore this one's stronger because Pastor Robinson said it was. A lot of times they're just synonyms. But sometimes there are words that are meant to be stronger, right? If there's a stronger sense that needs to be there. And so I believe the Bible's right. I believe the King James Bible's right to put a poor. And if it has a stronger sense, then it has a stronger sense to hating something. But in Psalm 101 and verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And isn't that what we're dealing, you know, like this month? Listen, I'm just preparing you for this month, okay? You might as well just turn off anything that has ads and just stay away from anything that you know, it's hard to even order stuff online because get your ad blocker going, you know, as much as possible. I mean, I can't even look at Facebook anymore because every other thing that I scroll down is an ad, and then it's some wicked thing that's getting thrown into my face. Just turn off Facebook in June. I don't know. Like, whatever it takes, get, you know, basically, you know, I hate the work of them that turn aside. And I don't want that cleaving to me. I don't want to have to be thinking about it. Listen, and I know, I would imagine everybody in here would be on the same page with this. Don't post things, even if it's like to condemn the wickedness of the alphabet community. Don't post pictures of what's going on. I don't want to see that wickedness. I don't care if it's an article condemning that group. I don't want to see the picture. I don't want, listen, I'll read Romans 1 if I really want to read about how wicked these people are. But the Bible says that it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done to them in secret. How much more is it a shame to look at that garbage? I don't want to see the fag pride pictures. I don't want to see it. Listen, I already know that they're a bunch of pedophiles and predators. Okay, I don't need to see that. If you want, post verses about it and say, hey, here's why you should be away from this stuff. Here's why. But I don't want to see that garbage. No one else wants to see that garbage. And you know what? We're already getting shoved in our faces as it from the reprobates themselves. We don't need to be in self-inducing that infliction upon ourselves, okay? So that being said, I don't want to set any wicked thing before mine eyes. And so go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In the month that love wins. Love is love. Just disgusting. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Go to Psalm 119 and verse 113. It says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So he hates every false way. He hates vain thoughts. Verse 128, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Go to Psalm 163. Psalm 163. I'm sorry, Psalm 119, verse 163. There is no Psalm 163. Verse 163. It says, I hate a poor lying, but thy law do I love. And by the way, Jesus says this about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in Revelation. Two times he says this to two different churches that it says about, you know, the church of Ephesus says, but this that thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he hates the deeds, you know, there's people that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, and it says, which I hate. And it says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, right? So there, Jesus is saying, I hate the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, and you do too, and that's great. Those are good things. So it's not like, well, in the Old Testament, they were allowed to hate things, but in the New Testament, not. No, actually, in the New Testament, we're to hate that which is evil, abhor that which is evil. And you know what? That all those Psalms that are saying what we should hate, that applies today. And so there is a time to hate. And but you know what? There are times to hate certain people, okay? And this is, I think, where everybody, you lose a lot of Christians on this because they just never, they haven't read or they're just too hard-headed to actually just say, hey, that's what the Bible teaches. Go to Psalm 5. Go to Psalm 5. And what I want to show you first is that God hates certain people. Now, we're not Calvinists, so we don't believe that God, the people, every person that was born into this world, God loved them and wanted them to get saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So every baby that's born into this world, God loves that person and wants them to get saved. But there can come a point where he doesn't love them anymore. And I'm going to show you verses on that. And listen, you think that God loves people in hell? I mean, there's no way that you can, with a good conscience, say he loves the people that are burning in hell right now. There's no doubt that at that point, everybody that's in hell right now, he hates. Because there's no way that you're going to do that to someone that you love. Okay? Now, notice what it says in Psalm 5, verse 5. It says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. It's interesting, that phrase, workers of iniquity, because we've seen that a lot recently. The people that he never knew, I know you not whence you are, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Which obviously would apply to people that are in hell, but there are people that are basically that child of hell that's before they die. That door is shut before they die. And he hates them. Okay? So he hates the workers of iniquity. It doesn't say, I hate the iniquity of all these people. No, it says he hates all the workers of iniquity. And that's a certain group of people. That's not just every, well, we're all sinners, brother. That's not what it says. And when you look up that phrase, workers of iniquity, or those that work iniquity, you're going to see that you're talking about those that are twice dead, those that are reprobate. Okay, now, go to Psalm 11, verse 5. Well, that, you know, God hates them, but he's God, you know. Well, I'm going to get the verses where it says that we should hate them too. And listen, if God loves something, we should love it. If God hates something, we should hate it. It says in Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So notice that it says, the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Whose soul? The Lord's. And you say, well, who's this person? Someone that loves violence, okay? Now, listen, watching a fight, let's say you're watching a UFC fight, right? That's not violence, okay? Let me just clarify this really quick. Two consenting adults that are sparring off with each other in a fight, that's not violence. Violence has the word that's kind of in there, violate. If you are beating up a woman against her will, that's violence. Okay? If you're beating up someone against their will and they don't want to fight you and you're hurting them against their will, that's violence. And it's not saying those that do violence he hates, it says those that love violence. Notice that, right? Those that see that they see a child get violated, they see a woman get violated, and they love it. That's a different kind of evil, isn't it? That's a different group. Who here just would love to see someone get violated? I mean, I'm the type of person, listen, I'm not saying everybody likes horror movies as a reprobate, okay? I don't like horror movies. Never liked horror movies. And the reason I don't like horror movies is because I don't like watching people get violated. I don't like people watch get murdered. And I understand that people are like, well, you know, I don't like watching it either, but it's scary and it's a thrill and all that stuff. Whatever, I still don't like it. Because when I see a movie, you know, the part of the movie experience is that you're kind of visualing this as being real, like something that's actually happening, and you're kind of in that story, right? But the idea there is that I'm just like picturing that being me or a friend or someone like that, and they're getting violated, and it's just like I don't see the enjoyment out of it. And listen, you're like, oh, that stepped on my toes because I like horror movies. Well, get right with God, because horror movies are wicked, by the way. And so whether you like that or not, they are. I'm not saying you're a reprobate. I'm not saying you're a hater of God if you like horror flicks. But they are not godly. And in what universe are those godly movies to watch, okay? We could argue about Super Mario, but Texas Chainsaw Massacre is not a godly movie, okay? And so, again, that's what it's talking about when it's talking about loving violence. In Zechariah 11, verse 8, it says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So he's loathing those, and they're abhorring him. Go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16. It says, It says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Notice who's he abhor? Is it the sin? Them. He abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? It says, that thy word may have free course, and that thou might deliver us from unreasonable or wicked men, for all men have not faith. Why? Because they're unreasonable and wicked. You're not dealing with a reasonable person. You're dealing with someone that has a seared conscience, a defiled mind and conscience. You're dealing with people that are reprobate, and it says that he hates them. He abhors them. And go to Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. And say, is this all of them? No, it's not. It's just some of them. Some that I thought would be good ones as examples. But I want to make this very clear, and I have already stated this, that all those that the Lord hates, he loved at one time. No one is born into this world without hope of salvation. I want to make that very clear. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody that's born into this world, I believe, has the opportunity to get saved. Okay? And you say, what if they die, in the womb, or they die as children? Then they're innocent. They haven't even died spiritually. They don't even need to be saved yet, spiritually speaking. So when it comes to this, though, notice in Hosea chapter 9, verse 15, it says, all their wickednesses in Gilgal, for there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. So in order to love them no more means that he had to have loved them at one time. So now he's stating, like, hey, I hate them, right? He says, there I hated them. And he's stating, I will love them no more. So it's not a matter of, like, I hate them, but I might love them again. But it's also not a matter of, like, I hate them and I never loved them, right? This thing is, like, literally trying to do a whole transcription of my sermon here. They're all listening on me here. So get that, right? He's stating, I hated them and I will love them no more, meaning he did love them at one time. But loving them no more means that he's not going to love them again. Like, it's not like, okay, I loved you, now I hate you, now I love you, now I hate you, now I love you, right? It's not, if he hates you, you're done. And he's not going to love you anymore. But everybody that he hates, he loved at one time. So that's very clear. Now go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, because you may say, well, that's God. He can hate, and that's a privilege that he has. Notice Psalm 139 here. Psalm 139. And these are familiar passages, I know, to you guys, because you know this doctrine. But just how many times it has to say that we need to hate evil? If you love God, hate evil. You know, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Like, to hate, basically those that turn aside, going down the line, the works of them that turn aside. But then here in Psalm 139, verse 21, it says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. Now, I've heard some preachers say, well, this is just David in the flesh. Yeah, because when David is moved by the Holy Ghost, as David spake by the Holy Ghost, he was in the flesh, though, when he did it. Give me a break. People love Psalm 139, when it's talking about being fearfully and wonderfully made, and they're like, oh, that's good. Let's knit that and crochet that in something and put it on the wall. Why don't you knit and crochet Psalm 139, verse 21? Actually, someone please do that. But you know what? This verse is still is as much inspired and applies as I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, but here's the thing though. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And that's the key. Okay, so you say, well, who should I hate? Those that hate God. That's who you should hate. And it says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now, you could say, well, that means like, kind of like, right, like it's perfect, meaning like it's good and righteous and all that, which I believe it is good and righteous, but perfect usually means complete, right? You know, that a man, God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, right? So you know what this means? Is not only do I hate those that hate the Lord, I hate them completely. I'm not partial in my hate towards them. I hate them completely. You're like, well, how much do you hate them? Completely, right? Perfectly. I hate those that hate the Lord. Now, when it comes to terminology, I want this to be very clear that some people say, well, I love my enemies, but I hate God's enemies. Now, here's the problem with that. We were God's enemies. And the Bible talks about in Romans 5, how, you know, when we were enemies, you know, and then we were reconciled, right? But then it also talks about if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God in James chapter 4, okay? So it doesn't say we need to hate them that are God's enemies, does it? Now, I'll say this. Those that hate the Lord are my enemies, okay? But they're not my personal enemies, okay? So let's say you had a group of enemies here, right? You had a whole list of enemies, right? Well, in that, I'll say this, is that all of them are personal to a certain extent, right? But not all of them are those that hate the Lord, right? And obviously, those that hate the Lord are God's enemies, right? But there's also a group of enemies that God has, right? Right? Those that don't believe on him, and those that are even Christians that aren't doing what they should be doing, are at enmity with God, right? Physically speaking, right? In the flesh, they're at enmity. Not spiritually, but physically. But then you have those that hate the Lord, and those are his enemies too. But there's a different level of enemies, right? There's like enemy number one, okay? The haters of God. Those that have no hope of salvation, right? They're right there. Then you have people that are unsaved. They're enemies of the Lord, but they need to get saved. They need to get reconciled, right? And then you have Christians that can be at enmity with God, physically speaking, and they need to get right with God and put on the new man, right? So be careful with your terminology. And the reason I say that is for only this the purpose. You don't want to be gainsaid. You know, you don't want someone to come up to you and be like, well, here in Romans 5, it says that we were enemies. So there you go. Should we hate the person that's not saved, you know, that can get saved? And the answer to that is it just states that we should hate them that hate the Lord. So there's your key. And yes, I would count those mine enemies, but they're not my personal enemies that just hate me. They hate the Lord, okay? And obviously, if they hate the Lord, they're going to hate me. So that go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And just to show you another place here where it's talking about, you say, well, you know, I'm just going to be safe and I'm going to love everybody. Okay, well, all right, Jehoshaphat. Let's see how that works out. It says in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1, it says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? So that's a question, right? Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Isn't that what we just talked about? That I hate them that hate thee, right? But Jehoshaphat is loving them that hate the Lord. And it says, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So listen, and obviously as a Christian, we're talking physically speaking, wrath would be upon you if you're loving them that hate the Lord, okay? But you may ask to yourself, well, who would be someone that I should hate, right? Who's a hater of God, right? How do I know who a hater of God is? Well, glad you asked that question. It's in Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. So here's some application, right? But I'll say this. We need to be careful on who we hate, okay? Meaning this is that just because there is a time to hate doesn't mean that we should just be hating everybody, right? Like I said, we need to love by proxy. Meaning we need to love, like, just, what's the term I'm looking for? Just kind of like the default, yeah. I don't know who said it, but yes. Default. The default should be love, and then you should know when to turn on hate, okay? And to turn off the love. So by default, you love those that are around you, right? And there are cases where you don't know whether you should love them. You don't, like, you don't know who they are or whatever. You should love them and until you find out that you shouldn't, okay? You go up to the door. You don't know that person from Adam. That could be a reprobate standing right there. And you're like, hey, you know, how you doing? Hope you're having a good day. But, hey, can I give you? And then you leave and you're like, man, I should have been nice to that person. I found out they were a reprobate. It's like, well, you can't be faulted for not knowing who you're even talking to. But once you know, there's a difference, okay? And it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, notice what it says. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And let me tell you something. That's all I need to know about their lifestyle. That's all I want to know. I don't want to see any pictures. I don't want any other descriptions. Okay? The Bible is discreet, and that's the way I want to keep it. Okay? Meaning this is that in this month, they're just trying to shove these images in your face and this terminology in your face. And you know what? I don't want to hear any of this garbage. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. All I know is the Bible says men with men working that was unseemly. Or women changing the natural use of the woman. So whether it's man or woman that's engaged in these activities, it's wrong, it's vile. Vile is a term that means like something that's disgusting, like you want to throw up, okay? And anybody that's a normal human being, if they actually thought about what these people were doing, would want to vomit, okay? And, you know, you run into people that are just like, well, no, you know, they're not thinking about what they're actually doing, right? They're just like, oh, I saw him on the show, and he was funny. It's like, well, that's not what we're talking about. You know, but at the same time, you know, if someone's effeminate, that's a sin too. So if you're watching them on a TV show, and then they're just like this effeminate queer, you know, that's a sin too. So, but in verse 27 there, it says, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So this is where you get the idea of reprobate. You know, it's like, well, you're saying that homos are reprobate? I didn't say that. God did. Show me another place where we're talking about homos. And, you know, besides Leviticus, which you don't want to go to that one, you know. You don't want to read what their punishment is, which actually it's going to say at the end of the chapter here. But the idea here is that, you know what the Bible says? They have a reprobate mind. You know what the Bible says about that is that they're unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. And it says that as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. So who are we dealing with here? Well, let's keep reading. You say, well, you know, but are they haters of God? Do they hate God? Do they hate the Lord? Well, being filled with all. Now, notice that all there. It's not just saying, well, one, it's saying being filled. That should give you a key there. That you're, when you're looking at this list, you're not just dealing with like, oh, they commit this sin, they commit that sin. No, they're filled with all of this. All of it. And so all these things are applying to them. They're filled with it all. And it says filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. So they're full of murder. They're full of debate. They're full of deceit. They're full of malignity. They're whisperers, backbiters, here you go, haters of God. So, should we love the alphabet community? Should we love the queers? Should we love the fags? You're like, why didn't you say gay? Because, you know what, gay means happy. They claim to be happy, but they're all killing themselves anyway. What's their suicide rate, like 40 or 50%? Yeah, real happy. Sounds like it. They hijack the word gay. They hijack, you know, I remember the word gay when it meant to have a good old time like the Flintstones. Or like in the Christmas songs, you know? Have the gay apparel, you know? Like now it's like, good night, we read James, it's just like, oh, he's got the gay clothing on. What are you talking about, you know? It's like they change words. They take the rainbow, you know, and they basically take that, which is pretty hilarious, actually, because it's a token of the righteous judgment of God, you know, that he flooded the earth and destroyed all those that were wicked and violent, right? And so, you know, they're kind of just holding up a sign of, like, here's a target, you know, for the judgment of God. But they're haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They're without natural affection. The Bible says that they are, you know, they have a seared conscience, that, you know, it goes down the line as far as you're dealing with people that aren't natural. It's against nature. It's not something a normal person would be, you know, tempted to do. You know, the Bible talks about being tempted and that there's no sin which is taking you, but such as is common to man. And there are natural sins that we all deal with and that we're all struggling with. But you know what? The sins they commit, none of us struggle with, okay? No one struggles with homosexuality or pedophilia, and if you do, there's the door, and don't come back. And I have no qualms saying that. You're like, oh, you know, judge not, to be not judged. Don't worry. You don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about being judged on that. You know, like there's no worry in my mind that I'm going to be judged about being a pedophile. Or about being a homo, because there's no desire there. It makes me want to throw up. It makes me angry. It makes me, you know, we'll just leave it at that. It's disgusting, and you know what? I'm sick of this garbage being shoved in our faces day in, day out in America, and it's about time that America gets right with God and understands that the Bible says that we should hate these people. Notice what it says in verse, keep reading it, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Implacable means they can't be pacified. This is why you don't bow the knee to them. And if the corporations would understand this, they know that it doesn't matter how much you pander to them and you bow the knee to them, that won't pacify them. They first just wanted to basically get married, right? They just wanted the rights of everybody else. Then they wanted the bathrooms, right? Now they want the children. Guess what? That's what they've wanted from the very beginning. And you know, you think it's going to end there? They're insatiable, they're implacable, and the worst part is they're unmerciful. They completely lack any type of mercy. And you know what? Here's what it says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Oh, I thought that was just in the Old Testament. No, the Bible says in the New Testament, they are worthy of death. So they're worthy of death, their blood should be upon them. Obviously, the government is the one that's supposed to be doing that judgment. The government is completely lax in their actual only authority, which is the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. They are literally punishing those that do well, and they praise the evildoers. They literally love the evil and hate the good. That's the world we live in today. And you know what? It needs to be called out for what it is. So we should hate those that hate the Lord. And listen, that's not just homos. That's not just the queers. That's any, people could, you know, listen, Richard Dawkins is a hater of God. Bill Maher is a hater of God. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are haters of God that aren't professed being in the Alphabet community, right? That, you know what? We shouldn't love them. Go to Luke chapter 14, and here's an extreme example, and I'll be done, and that's the idea of, what if someone was a hater of God in your own family? I believe Luke 14 is hitting on this. Now, Matthew 10 hits on that if we love our father, mother, wife more than God, then we're not worthy of him, right? And I think that's most of the case. Kind of like we're talking about the fact that, you know, love is the default. We're supposed to love one another, right? And in the default, most of the time what you're dealing with is you need to love God more than your family members, right? It's not that you don't love your family members. It's just that you love God more. But there can be a case where hey, what if your family member is Jezebel? like in the Old Testament, right? So Jehoshaphat, for example, loved those that hated the Lord, meaning he was fighting for, you know, King Ahab and like Jezebel and all of them, right? And you can argue whether it's King Ahab that's the one that hates God or whether it's Jezebel. But we know that Jezebel was definitely bad, okay? But either way, what if a family member is one of those, right? Because in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and father and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and cometh after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the thing that I want you to notice here is it doesn't say cannot be saved. It doesn't say are not saved, cannot be saved, is not a Christian, or anything like that. Okay, not a believer if you don't hate, you know, whatever. But when people say, well, you know, hate, you know, that's you're just quoting all these Old Testament things. Well, this is pretty New Testament. Well, who is this dealing with? Well, we probably all have a family member, extended or close, that is a homo, you know, or that's a hater of God, unfortunately, just facts of life. And what the Bible's teaching is that if you don't hate that person, who whatever relation they are, then you can't be his disciple. Because shouldest thou love, you know, help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. How can you be the friend of God? Because to be a disciple, you're a friend of God, right? How can you be the friend of God if you love those that hate him? That makes sense? Like, if you were a friend, if you're a friend and then that person, like, hates my ever-living guts and you're like, yeah, he's my buddy. It's like, whoa, man. You're not really, like, that close of a friend to me then if you just love this person that hates me. Okay? So, an example of this is Nabal in the Old Testament. Nabal, and I'll just read this for sake of time, but Abigail was married to Nabal, and Nabal wouldn't help out David, okay? And Abigail comes to David to basically seek mercy because of how Nabal is acting. And it says this in 1 Samuel 25, 25, Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Belial is another word for the devil, okay? This man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. So notice how she's going outside of her purview, if you will, or her authority to go to David outside of her husband, even though in the bonds of, like, authority, he has authority over, right? But he's a child of the devil. And you think about the idea of loving God, you know, to the point where you'd have to hate your husband or you'd have to hate your child or hate your wife. Now, listen, if my wife loves the Lord and is following the Lord, well, why would I have to hate her? Does that make sense? Like, there's no reason to. Now, I should love God more than her, obviously, but I should never, like, hate her. I need to love my wife, right? But if you're a Nabal situation here, and you're Abigail, guess what? Luke chapter 14 applies. If you want to be his disciple, okay? It's not talking about salvation. You can be saved and love those that hate the Lord. But there's obviously going to be judgment for doing that. So I hope that makes sense. You know, there's a time to love, a time to hate. We should obviously always love God. We should always love the brethren. We should love our neighbor, right? We should love our enemies. But we need to hate that which is evil. We need to hate sin, hate false doctrine, hate the false ways, right? But we also need to hate those that hate the Lord. And that's really just a simple matter of it. You need to hate sin, hate evil, hate things that are against, you know, any doctrine in the Bible, and you need to hate those that hate the Lord. And the Bible gives examples of people that hate the Lord. Now, by the way, Nabal dies later on. Abigail tells him about what she did, how she blessed David and everything. And his heart turned into an adamant stone. And 10 days later, God killed him. So, I count that as a blessing for Abigail, right? Now, you know, the fact that she got married to David after he was already married, that's a different story. I'm not saying that was the way it should have been. But anyway, there's a time to love, there's a time to hate. We're almost done with the series, but Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to know the times that we need to turn on hating either something or someone. But Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love our neighbor. And help us to be a loving church. But Lord, help us not to forget that there is a time to hate. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 150. Song 150 in your song books. We'll sing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. If you would stand, we'll sing song 150.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. That Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
You are dismissed.